Well, it's been great to be back in our worship service this morning. Although it was a great privilege to be in Brazil last Sunday, and the worship service there was a fascinating experience. I knew what they were singing in Portuguese because I could recognize all the tunes. They were all familiar songs. And I have chosen when I'm in other countries to, because they all normally also either have a hymnal or project the words on the screen, though it was my first exposure to Portuguese, I still was trying to pronounce the words as we went through and in my heart reflect on the words I knew in English. So all of that worked out well. And of course, the sermon was fine because, my participation, because I was the one preaching in English with Ed Alexander next to me translating. I did have some problems, though, with the pastoral prayer because the Brazilian pastor got up and, of course, everything he said was in Portuguese. And it's just not appropriate for there to be an interpreter there whispering to me, telling me what he is saying. So it was an aspect of the worship service that I just couldn't participate in. I didn't know what he was saying. That is of the corporate. I could try to engage in prayer myself, but I was not able to participate in the corporate worship. A prayer, as we all had that opportunity this morning. Now, you might be able to identify with that experience, not because you couldn't understand the words of the one who was praying, but because your interest level didn't seem to quite match his in the extent of his prayer. Like the four-year-old girl one time that a parent reported to me said, the pastor prays for a really long time. I wonder, does the worship prayer ever seem to you to be a lengthy interruption to the real worship that you'd rather be doing? Apparently, many have concluded that and in many places, and they have either greatly diminished or eliminated altogether the role of prayer as an actual act of worship. We'd probably all agree that prayer is not really the most exciting part of a worship service. Yet Jesus has confirmed an Old Testament statement that draws a direct line between prayer and worship. Jesus did that when he quoted a verse from the Old Testament that says, that has God saying, my house shall be a house of prayer. The place that people gather for worship, he says, ought to be known as a place of prayer, which clearly he's indicating he expects prayer to be part of what God's people do when they gather for worship. This is not extra. This is not a human idea. This is God's idea, and it's an idea that we have to then conform to. We have to adopt prayer as an individual responsibility in this corporate setting as part of our necessary worship to God. We're going to look this morning at two passages from the book of Matthew that will provide for us both the instruction and the explicit exhortation that we need in order to adopt God's perspective on the role of prayer in worship. What we'll see is that in God's perspective, prayer is a vital part of worship. It's not expendable. It's not an interruption to worship. not if we are following God's word, not if we are doing it, not if we are even praying God's way, the way that he instructs us. Prayer is a vital part of worship. So the change that God would like to see us all make today, the change God would like to see in your perspective on a worship service, is that you acknowledge your individual role in corporate prayer. That you understand that not just as a good idea or even a reasonable thing to do, but as something that you must do because God expects it. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are going to begin this morning. We are not going to cover all the verses that we read together. We decided to read the wider context of prayer. A context, by the way, that might seem to argue against the very point of the message today. Because early in that passage, as we read together, he says, don't be praying in public. He says, instead, go into your closet and shut the door. This is to be a private exercise between you and God. And clearly, private prayer is part of what Christ is communicating throughout the rest of that passage. At the same time, there are some indications in this passage that he also intends this for public corporate prayer. Not one individual having a personal prayer time with God out in public, but all of God's people gathering and in one focused exercise, all pray together. Those indications are the very plurals that occur in what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father." One of the petitions said, "Give us this day." You see how that very well reflects the very corporate setting in which we find ourselves right now. So there is no effort on Christ's part to exclude this Lord's Prayer from public use. In fact, just the opposite. This is the only prayer anywhere in God's word that Christ specifically points to and says, that is how you're supposed to pray. So there's a pattern here for us to follow. So we'll just look at verses 9 through 13, the wording of the Lord's Prayer itself. But our goal here is not to learn the words, it's to discern the pattern behind these words. We are to follow these emphases. We are to utilize the things that Christ says are necessary in public prayer and express these to the Lord when we pray together. Okay, so what are those emphases? Really, there are only two categories of prayer, and this is not just in public, but also the pattern that he expects us all to follow in our personal prayer time. I think we need to take that seriously as well. But we're focused more now on our corporate setting as an act of corporate worship. And the first emphasis we see is in verses 9 and 10, where there is a clear call to express in prayer your devotion to God. Notice how he expresses this. First of all, it's by committing yourself to honor the Lord. As verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now see, we're to ask ourselves, what's the point of praying that God's name would be hallowed? What does the word hallowed mean? It simply means treated as holy. May your name, what does God's name refer to? It refers to everything about God. It's not just the label we attach to him. It's what whatever label we use represents. God's name is the full-orbed array of all of his character. It includes all of his power, his majesty, everything that is true about God, all summed up in his name. This is a call then to commit yourself to honor that God, to treat him as holy. And it's not a prayer, may your name be hallowed. It's not praying that everybody else would do this. This is first of all saying, I need your help with this. I need your help in treating who you are as holy, as having the proper reverence, as setting you apart as special, as recognizing that you are separate from everything that is wicked, sinful in this world. That's our God. And our first concern, I think the order of events here is significant. Our first concern is for God's honor. Our desire then is to give him glory in what we are doing when we gather together. See how this also, though, applies and is crucial in our personal prayer every day of the week. Every day, our first concern is for God's honor. And to recognize that I can't accomplish that in my own strength, so we ask for it. It is committing yourself and seeking his grace that you might treat God with all the honor that he deserves, and to do that all day, every day. When we pray it here together, it's a prayer that this whole service would provide for God the honor he deserves. And then this whole day, and that this service would equip us all to better honor him all this next week. So in expressing your devotion to God, the first step is to honor him. Verse 10 says there is a corresponding action that we also need to take. It says in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, what's the concern here? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Isn't this an expression of a commitment to obey God? God, I want your will to be done in everything. Well, you know what? That includes all of your individual choices. Everything you choose to do all day, every day, God, I want it to accomplish your plan. That's a profession of a desire to submit to God. Clearly, it's not just say the right words. This has to come from the heart. God, I want your will more than I want my will. Wow, that is a huge commitment. That is not one you can just pray lightly. You are committing yourself to everything God wants, and that includes obedience to everything in his word. This prayer has no room for exceptions, except for that one kind of entertainment that I really like. I'm not so sure you're pleased with that. But everything else I'd like to submit to you. No, your will be done to what extent? To the extent that it is going to be done in that future kingdom. Yes, there is coming a time when we will be free from our own sinful inclinations and we will be able to fully accomplish God's will. The first time that will happen, the beginning of that, will be in the millennium. And then the millennium is going to change over into the eternal state when all sin from everybody is going to be gone. And we are going to do it then just like it is already done in heaven. So there's a future view here. We're looking forward to doing this perfectly, just like it's already being done perfectly in heaven. Father, we want to do better now. So You're praying this as if to tell the Lord, I commit myself to obey you, to submit to you as my sovereign king, with this goal that I do it to the fullest extent possible. The standard of comparison is heaven itself. Your will be done, God. You see how together your commitment to honor the Lord and to obey the Lord express your devotion to him. You are presenting yourself to God as his servant. I just want to do what pleases you today. What about our needs? What about me? When do I get to tell God what I need to have? Well, already what we've seen in verses 9 and 10 have already given us the right perspective. Now, what I need means not what I want, but what do I actually need in order to better accomplish my devotion to God? God, what do I need in order to be the best servant for you I can possibly be? That's now the concern in verses 11 through 13. And so now you want to serve him. You have committed yourself to honoring him, devoting yourself to him. But I need God's help in order to do that. And you need God's help with two things. First of all, in verse 11, depending on God's grace means you seek his grace for your physical needs. Now, Christ summarizes every physical need you will ever have in a single phrase. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And that's clearly representative. In order to serve God as fully as they do in heaven right now, you need more than just food. And certainly food is even representative of all kinds of food. You need more than bread. He knows you need something to drink. He knows you need your vegetables. So this is representing, I need your full provision of what I need physically in order to accomplish your plan. But that also includes a place to live. I need shelter. Okay, God knows that. You need protection because we live in a fallen world amidst adversity and danger. So this would also include your protection. This would also include your employment. You need some resource in order to buy the food that God wants to provide for you. He knows this includes health as well. Safety. You need the physical strength in every way in order to be a good servant of the Lord. So isn't it beautiful how succinctly Christ summarizes all of that by saying, give us this day our daily bread. And don't miss the clear implication that you need to ask for the same thing tomorrow. And the day after that, he doesn't say, give us our monthly supply, and I'll check in again next month and see if you'll provide it for the next time as well. He wants us checking back in every single day. Our clear pointer here that this is to be a daily exercise of devotion and dependence on God. Every day, seek his grace for these physical needs. This is a model prayer to follow every day in your personal prayer time. Verses 12 and 13 then relate for us the last thing that we need from God, expressing your dependence on him, and that is seek his grace for your spiritual needs. We tend to have the greatest concern for the physical issues of life. God closes this prayer with an emphasis on the spiritual issues. to help us leave our time of prayer alert to the dangers spiritually that are all around us and that we are going to face again today. Besides then the physical needs, seek his grace for your spiritual needs. And that includes a reminder that you probably didn't do so well yesterday. As much as you wanted to be a good servant for God, likely there were some times that you indulged yourself, served yourself, accomplished your plan instead of his. Now, it's great when the two coincide. But when they don't, there's an enormous amount of pressure to put God's plan aside, and I just want to do my thing right now. And that's what God calls sin. What do you do about sin? Okay, there's only one thing. You have to ask for his forgiveness. That's seeking God's grace with your spiritual needs. You need his forgiveness for past failures. Wish I'd done better yesterday. I'm sorry for the wrong choices I made. Will you forgive me? It's exciting to know that the answer is always yes, I forgive you. But if you started yesterday with a prayer of devotion to God and you struggled, it's pretty likely, based on that and every day before that, you're going to have some challenges coming up today as well. So it's not just forgive me for how I failed yesterday. But Father, this new day, fraught with temptations all along this path, including trials that are going to test my faith, my trust in God. God, I need your help today. I need your grace for today's challenges. I can't do this in my own strength. Seeking his grace then for past failure and for future challenges, that summarizes all of the spiritual needs we have. And so in this simple outline of a prayer structure, we have both expressing your devotion to God and expressing your dependence on God. And that's how we're supposed to pray. How we're supposed to pray at home. It's how we are supposed to pray when we come together. And the pastors who share the opportunity week after week of leading in prayer, we take our responsibility here very seriously. We appreciate the weight of this opportunity to lead others in prayer. And so we are trying to follow this model prayer. Now we are doing so, each of us, in our own words, as God prompts at the moment. So you aren't going to hear us using the familiar terminology, but we are striving to follow here the outlined pattern that we are all to follow. We take this both as a direct command from the Lord, this is how we're supposed to pray, and also an opportunity to model us actually attempting to do this week after week, to encourage you to strive to follow that same pattern. I had somebody one time say, "Wow, wouldn't it just be easier just to use the very words that Christ said? Why don't we just recite together the Lord's Prayer and be done with it?" Okay, I have to acknowledge that would be easier. It would be a little faster. We could say the Lord's Prayer in probably a minute or less. But let's all acknowledge that speed is not the crucial factor here. But also, there are some aspects of the biblical presentation of the Lord's Prayer that indicates he's not expecting us to repeat this prayer word for word. One of those indications is that the Lord's Prayer occurs two times in the New Testament, here in Matthew and again in Luke. And between those two times, they don't use the same words. There's some similarity, but there's a good bit of variety as well. Clearly, it's not the words. In fact, when Christ introduces the Lord's Prayer in both passages, he doesn't say, pray using these words. He says, pray in this way. Way there indicating a pattern that he was striving to follow. Furthermore, we have no record in the Bible, in the New Testament, or in the early church that God's people ever took this, until a little bit later, that they took this as a prayer to recite together. They seemed to understand this was a pattern to follow. And in fact, the disciples prompted Christ's presentation of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 with this question, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, would you teach us a prayer? Teaching us to pray means, can you give us a pattern to follow? And that's exactly what Christ has done. So we strive to follow this pattern together. And I would urge you to take this as your responsibility personally, that you strive to follow this pattern in your own personal prayer time. Now, that's not natural. Might not be what you're used to. You might not even find it very easy to do. It takes thought. Oh, let's see. What's next? Oh, yeah. Express my dependence on God. Okay, but I would suggest that this is a really simple outline. It's really two categories with 2 points under each of those. This is something you can learn. This is something you can follow. And maybe at first it'd be helpful to write it down. And I think God would forgive you for opening your eyes every once in a while and take a look. Oh, what's next? Okay, I'll do that now. And ask for God's help to express in your words the very things that he says you need to pray for. And take seriously this opportunity to follow this pattern. Ask for the Lord to help you with that. That itself would be a good prayer. Now back to the category of corporate worship and the role of prayer here as we gather together week by week to worship the Lord. Okay, we already have one of the pastors leading in that corporate prayer. You might be wondering, what am I actually supposed to be doing while he's praying? Just passively listening in, trying not to think about anything else? Am I supposed to be praying my own prayer? Okay, that's his prayer. I can pray my own prayer. Which, of course, means you have to not listen to what he's praying. Okay, let's check that one off as not being the right way to approach it. But in the first option, I also use the word passively. Should you just be passively listening in? I think we need to change that to actively. There is a personal responsibility that you share when somebody else is leading in corporate prayer together. And to understand what that responsibility is, we need to turn to our other passage, which is Matthew chapter 18. Just two verses in this passage, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, where we'll see here the exhortation to follow the leader of public prayer. Actively follow. Make the decision. I am going to pay attention. I am going to listen, not just to hear. I am going to listen with the goal of praying his prayer along with him. Okay, why should you do that? Verse 19, Christ says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Okay, let's understand what Christ is doing here. What he's doing is commending public prayer. He has identified here the smallest possible group, smallest possible number that you could define as corporate. It's as small as two. To let us know there's no limitation on how many he adds in, two or three, or however many gather. However many we have here today, we have the opportunity for corporate prayer, and Christ says that's a good thing. He says, if two of you, well, the two or three comes up in the next verse, it's just two in verse 19, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask. Okay, what is the crucial part of verse 19? They have to agree. This is actually the word from which in English we get our word symphony. To harmonize together, to join together in one sound. The one sound is what the leader in prayer is voicing. But the only way we can see agreement here is if everybody else is paying attention to what he's saying. Could we even say scrutinizing what he is saying? Not just assuming, okay, I agree with everything he's going to say. He's been pretty reliable in the past. No, I need to pay attention. And if he says things that I agree with, I need to express that agreement to God. Now, that expression can either be outward. We have a kind of a handy word we can say for that, amen. But it doesn't have to be vocalized. It can just be in your heart. You tell the Lord, I agree. I'm concerned about that too. Yes, I also want to devote myself to you today. I want to be a part of that petition. I need your help with that issue. All of that is included when Christ says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask. Okay, now it's the last part of that statement that really gets our attention. Like, really? We can get anything we ask as long as we get at least two people to agree on that. Boy, let's bring out the shopping list. Okay, what is he expecting us to be asking? Well, he knows that he has already told us how to pray. What's the point of prayer? The whole point of prayer is devoting yourself to be God's servant and depending on him to provide everything you need to do that well. He has just defined the overall category of prayer. So when you are in that category, can we say it this way? If you are praying biblically, all right, see now here, God is not taking a chance on us. Oh boy, hope they don't ask for something I don't want them to have. He knows we are already praying for grace to be the very best servant I can possibly be. And that includes submitting to his plan, whatever that is. No, God's not taking a risk when his people pray biblically. God is quite safe here saying, I'm going to give you everything you ask for. I am going to answer that prayer. That is a guarantee. But it all hinges on the if they agree. What if in the midst of the worship prayer, you let your mind wander and you think about something else that seems more interesting at the moment? Okay, well, then you really can't say you agree. And there's no replay here. Oh, wait a minute. What did he pray? What did he say? Sorry, I missed that. Nope, you missed it. You missed the opportunity to agree. You missed the guarantee that God is going to answer that prayer. And we've got to have your agreement on this. You must agree with the prayer. Then God will respond to the prayer. And you will get the grace you need to serve him, be the best servant you can be. Verse 20 has one more point of encouragement for us, because Christ does more than just say, public prayer is a really good thing. Okay, that's him commending public prayer. He wants us to do this. In verse 20, he tells us he also lends his personal support. The Lord supports public prayer. Now, we're not really sure how this works, because he's not very explicit in explanation, but he makes a statement here that we have to take seriously. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I have to acknowledge that if you are sick at home and cannot come to worship God together, is he there with you when you're home by yourself? Yes, of course. He is with his people wherever they are, whether they have anybody else with them at the moment or not. But he's saying there is something special when they gather together. I'll be with you when you're all by yourself, but where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them. Clearly that has to mean he's here in some extra special way. And that's the part we have real difficulty qualifying. How can it be different? Okay, he's here, he's there. How can he be here more than he is? I don't know. I'm not going to try to provide an answer there, but there's some reason he highlights here his personal presence with two or three who gather together and they spend some time in prayer. I guess I am going to make one little stab at this. I've already done it in my statement that this is him supporting public prayer. If you will do your part and exert the energy to stay focused during public prayer, engaging in the process, thinking through what he's saying, scrutinizing so that you can actually say honestly, I agree with that. And he says, I support that. I lend my hand in that as well. As we look at prayer as a petition to God, corporate prayer says, and God, there's a bunch of us down here that agree with this. And Jesus adds his voice, and I agree too. You think that might be significant? I think that might be huge. What do we have to do to get that? You have to agree. You have to participate. Public prayer contributes to your effort to give God glory only when you are actively engaged in the process, following the leader's prayer, adding in, again, either vocalized or silently, but you are responding by telling God, I agree. I agree with the devotion and the dependence that he's expressing right now only then are you actually worshiping God in prayer. Now, there was a day that Christ inspected the worship service that was going on at that time. He entered the temple precincts. He was expecting to see people who were participating in the various aspects of worship, including participating in prayer. But what he found was shocking. Instead of a house of prayer, what he found was a house of personal profit. Of people finding out, what can I get out of this in order to enhance myself? Remember Christ's response to that? People turning the very purpose of the worship service upside down. What he did was turn upside down their efforts to get more for themselves. In anger, he literally drove them from the temple. That's not what worship is about, he was telling them. And now, what would he find if he was inspecting your heart all through our service this morning? How well were you focused on the various aspects of worship? You participated by all outward appearances, yes, but his inspection is closer than that. His inspection wants to know, during those minutes in which somebody was striving to lead in worship prayer, were you engaged in that aspect of worship? Did you take that seriously, or was that more like a timeout? All right, I get to just check out for the next few minutes, kind of get refreshed. I'll rejoin when there's something more interesting going on. Okay, it's kind of an embarrassing question, isn't it? Do you know what? Jesus offers forgiveness if you didn't do so well today. Also need to acknowledge there's another worship service coming up in about a week. And you might find that just as challenging as you did this morning. But he can help you. He is eager to help you. He is eager right now to hear you say, God, forgive me. I didn't do so well this morning. God, would you help me the next time? Because I want to devote myself to you and I want to express my dependence on you together. Let's bow for prayer so you can have the opportunity to tell God what he needs to hear from you right now. Father, we acknowledge to you that the prayer portion of our worship services is extremely challenging. Stay engaged throughout that process, to actually participate in worship by following the prayer and expressing our agreement. Father, we need your help. We pray that you would forgive past feeble efforts. We ask that you would strengthen us, Father, to take seriously this as well as every other aspect of corporate worship. Father, this needs your help. So we depend on you. We ask for your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.